Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Let me just say a prayer as we look at this passage together. Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the promise that you speak to us today through it. And so we pray, please work in us by your Spirit to open our ears and soften our hearts so that we might hear and receive all that you would say to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where do I begin, we might ask ourselves. Knowing where to begin is really important. So if you're teaching a child to do a jigsaw puzzle, you teach them to begin by finding the corner pieces, and then you tell them to put the edge pieces into place, and then you start to fill out the inside. If you're assembling a piece of flat pack furniture, then hopefully, I suspect there may be some who don't, but hopefully you look at the instructions and you go to step number one. You start at the beginning. If you're cooking something you haven't cooked before, you get the ingredients out of the cupboard, and then you look at the recipe to see where to start. Knowing where to begin is really important. And that's just as true with the Christian life. Perhaps you've asked yourself, where do I begin? There can seem to be so many ingredients: coming to Sunday services, reading the Bible, saying your prayers, going to home groups, serving in the church family, doing good in the community. Where do I begin? Well, this passage that we're looking at this morning tells us the answer. All four of the gospel writers begin their accounts of the ministry of Jesus by telling us about the ministry of John the Baptist. They tell us that he came ahead of Jesus, preaching a message of repentance. Now, the reason for that isn't just historical. The reason is that repentance is the beginning. Without repentance, there is no way for a person to respond to the good news of Jesus and to enter the kingdom of heaven. Repentance is the starting point of the Christian life. It's therefore vitally important that we understand why John came. So I've called our first heading, Preparing the Way. Please look down again at the passage. I'm going to read from verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. Well, historical records outside of the Bible confirm what we read here, that John's impact was massive. The Jewish historian Josephus, for example, records more details about the impact of John the Baptist than he does about Jesus. His sudden appearance in the wilderness of Judea, his rather odd clothing, his message, all caused a huge amount of excitement across the whole region. 400 years had passed in which there hadn't been a prophet in Israel. But now, after 400 years of silence, God was speaking once again through a new prophet, this man called John. And people came flocking to hear him. And we aren't told precisely when he arrived on the scene, but it was somewhere around 27 or 28 AD. So something like 30 years have elapsed since the events of chapter 2 that we read about last time. Matthew just passes over them. What's important as far as Matthew's concerned is John's message. It has two elements. Firstly, he calls people to repentance. And we'll see what he means by that as we read on. He's a prophet in the mould of Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet, confronting God's people with the demands of God. Repent, he says. And secondly, he grounds this call to repentance in the nearness of the kingdom of heaven. That's the motivation to repent. For the kingdom of heaven has come near, he says. The king of heaven is about to set up his kingdom among men. So get ready. Repent and align yourself with him, or else face his wrath. Now, after 400 years of hearing nothing from God, this was dynamite. God was coming. He was about to establish his kingdom. Matthew makes clear the preparatory nature of John's ministry by quoting from the book of Isaiah. This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Well, this is a message that Isaiah spoke about, the coming of God himself to his people. But Matthew takes it and applies it to the coming of Jesus. It's just one of many instances in the New Testament where Jesus is identified with God himself. That the Old Testament expectation that God would come to his people and establish his kingdom is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And he's saying that John the Baptist has come ahead of him to prepare the way, just as Isaiah had foretold many centuries earlier. And he's doing so by calling people to repent. But John has scathing words for those whose repentance is counterfeit, false. So we need to pay attention to what he says to make sure we understand what true repentance is. Our next heading. John's appeal is simple there in verse 2. Repent, he says. It's one word. And his original hearers, who were familiar with the teaching of the Old Testament, would have recognized what that meant. To repent involves a fundamental turnaround in our thinking and our actions. It begins in our minds. It involves a change of mind about the way we've been living. So it's more than simply feeling bad about the way we've been living. It's more than just feeling sorry for the things we've done wrong. See, I can do wrong things and feel really bad about it. I can feel very sorry for what I've done and how I've treated people, things I've said and thought. And yet I can still carry on living the same way and doing the same things over and over again. Why? Because I haven't consciously changed my mind about the life I'm living. I haven't consciously chosen to turn away from my current way of life. There's been no change in my thinking. And so I just keep on doing the same old things, no matter how guilty I feel about them. Well, to repent means to recognize that my life is fundamentally off course. And it's to choose to turn around, like deliberately turning a car around in the middle of the road, doing a three-point turn. Now, to say that my life is fundamentally off course isn't necessarily to say that I'm completely out of control and doing really terrible things. Rather, it's to acknowledge that I've been living my life without reference to the God who made me. I've been living life my way rather than his way. Doing what seems right in my own eyes rather than his. Pleasing myself. Doing as I wish. And my life might look perfectly respectable from the outside. But it's not God who's in control. It's me. Now, living life that way, without acknowledging God's rule over me, even resisting his rule over me, is what the Bible calls sin. And being repentant is feeling grief over my sin, but more fundamentally, it will mean changing my mind about the way I've been living and starting to live from now on in obedience to the God who loves me and knows me and knows what's best for me. And that will include the confession of my sins to God. Look down at verse 6. Matthew says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. To be repentant means being honest with God about the way we've been living. Now, we're not to make excuses for ourselves. We're not to try to disguise our sin and hide it away. We're to acknowledge our sin before God by confessing it honestly and openly. Well, that means praying to God a simple prayer of confession. And being repentant will mean starting to live in a visibly new way. Look down at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." These oh-so-religious Jewish leaders came to John for baptism when, in fact, they showed no signs of repentance. There was no evidence of it. Their lives bore none of the fruit that was to be expected in those whose repentance was genuine. So John warns them that just going through the motions of a religious ceremony wasn't enough. Nor was their family upbringing among God's people. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. It wasn't enough to rely on their ancestry. John's baptism was one of repentance that marked a once for all turning away from the old way of life in preparation for the coming of God's reign. But if their repentance wasn't genuine, then the coming of God's kingdom would mean only one thing for them. It would mean experiencing God's judgment. Merely going through a religious ceremony or pointing to a religious heritage or upbringing would count for nothing. The coming of God's reign either demands genuine repentance or it brings judgment. Simply praying the prayer isn't enough to save us from the coming wrath. Being raised in a Christian family isn't enough. Genuine repentance involves a whole lifestyle that's in harmony with our profession. It's visible and it's observable. A certain behavior ends. The person whose every other word is profanity stops swearing. The person who goes out on Friday night to get hammered stops. The person who treats others badly stops. Certain behavior ends. A new behavior begins. I take God's word seriously and submit my life to its authority. So true repentance involves grief over my sin and honest confession of it to God. It involves a deliberate decision to turn away from my sin. And it involves a new lifestyle that marks the genuine desire to live in obedience to the God who made me. That's repentance. But repentance can only take us so far. And that's what John goes on to make clear in the remaining verses. Repentance is the starting point, but only Jesus can give us new life and a fresh start. Our final heading. Please look down at verse 11. John speaking, he says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Isn't this remarkable? John was the most sought-after preacher in Israel for over 400 years. Crowds were flocking from all over Judea to hear him speak and be baptized by him. Yet he announces that another is coming far more powerful than him. And he says that he's not worthy even to carry this person's sandals, a task reserved for the most lowly of servants. Well, of course, he's talking about Jesus. And the difference between them lies in the different baptisms that they would administer. Now, John's saying that his baptism could only take people so far. There is something that he couldn't do that only Jesus could. His baptism was designed to bring people out of their old way of life. Jesus' baptism, on the other hand, was designed to bring people into a new life. John's baptism was only with water. It was outward and symbolic. Jesus' baptism is altogether different. It's a spiritual baptism. It comes when repentance is coupled with faith. And this baptism, John says, is with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, that isn't two separate baptisms. It's two ways of looking at the same thing. It's a spirit-fire baptism. Now, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is to be united with Jesus and to share his life, real life, spiritual life. It is to have Jesus come and live in your heart and be joined with him so that he lives in you and you in him. To be baptized with fire is to experience the purifying work of his Spirit in your life so that renewal and transformation become a real possibility. A fire destroys, but it also purifies. And to be baptized with fire is to experience cleansing from sin and the refining work of the Spirit in your life so that you really can change and live a new life, the life that God always intended you to live. It's the change, the real change, the inner change that those who truly repent of their sin most keenly desire. Well, we receive this baptism the moment we come to Jesus in faith. It's the experience of every believer to have the Spirit of Christ within them, renewing them and changing them from the inside out. But it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes change can feel frustratingly slow, but it's real. See, this is the reason Jesus came, to unite believers to himself, to give them life, and to work in them, to change them, to be the people that God always intended them to be. It's a work that begins the moment we believe, and it's a work that will continue throughout our lifetimes until we arrive safely home in heaven. The starting point is repentance. And without repentance, there is only judgment. So the passage ends on a more somber note. Verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John saying that the king is coming, and that when he does, he will divide people into two groups. Those who have received him with repentance and faith will be gathered into his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Whereas those who have refused to receive him with repentance will face his judgment and the unquenchable fire of hell. So John's saying, now is the day to come to Jesus in true repentance, to be welcomed into his kingdom, and to flee the coming wrath. Repent, he says. That's where to begin. So what does it mean for us to hear John's call to repentance today? What does it mean for us now? Well, nothing's changed. Jesus has come and he has inaugurated his kingdom. He did that by dying on the cross and rising from the grave. And one day he will return, finally to establish his kingdom forever. On that day he will gather to himself all who have come to him in repentance and faith, and they will be welcomed into the new heavens and the new earth where they will live with him forever. But for those who refuse to receive him with repentance and faith, there will be only judgment. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when we will each have to give account for the way we've lived our lives. Wrath is coming because of our sin. So John's call to repentance is no less urgent for us today than it was for his first hearers. We need to ask ourselves just as urgently today, have I responded to the call of the gospel with true repentance and faith? Have I confessed my sin to God and expressed genuine grief at my rebellion against him and asked his forgiveness through faith in the cross. And just as importantly, does my lifestyle show evidence of fruit in keeping with repentance? Is it consistent with my profession of faith in Jesus? If not, then please hear the urgency of John's call and repent and flee from the coming wrath. If, on the other hand, you know that you have responded to Jesus with repentance and faith and decisively turned your back on the old way of life, well, don't be discouraged. If the change and the transformation that you long for, that you long to experience in your life, is frustratingly slow. Don't be discouraged as you seek to work with the Spirit in your life to change and to become more like Jesus. Progress seems to be so slow. That's normal. That's normal Christian experience. Don't be discouraged if you keep slipping up, even though you try not to. Keep going with Jesus. Every day is a struggle, but keep trusting in him. Every day that you live by faith is a victory. Keep going. Keep reading your Bible and praying and coming to church. And keep praying for the work of his Spirit within you, day by day. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. Thank you for your message of salvation and life. Please help each one of us here to respond to that gospel call with true repentance and faith, so that we might enjoy the blessings of new life as a gift of grace in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.